believing that your hand will continue to impress us to go forward. The things you've chosen for us, the things that you have done in us, are examples of our future if we simply release ourselves back to you so that we can obey. We ask this to continue and to become of one mind, the mind of God, the mind of God's Holy Spirit, and not our own mind, because our own mind will draw us to self and selfish reasons and selfish reasonings, and we'll end up taking another nosedive. So I'm asking you, Lord, for the mind of Christ to be formed in us. In Jesus' name. I would like to kind of take you to the book of Acts, because that's where he was pushing me this morning. The Feast of Tabernacles is similar to the book of Acts, and I believe that what he did for the Feast of Pentecost would be a picture of how he works with us in the feast. If we look at how he worked with Passover, Jesus had to be in full harmony with the Father. And when he came back in Acts chapter 1, I believe if we look at what his pattern was, we'll get a clue as to what to do when the Feast of Tabernacles is fully come. So if we kind of preface it with Acts chapter 2 verse 1, that might be helpful. Because there's a day, now you got to remember that for thousands of years, the Israelites, the Hebrews if you wish, the Jews, celebrated this feast every single year, but it wasn't the only feast. They celebrated Passover, they celebrated Pentecost, which it was a couple of days, and then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles for a week, just like we're taking time out to do now. But, see, verse 1 in the Amplified says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come implies that it had not fully come in the years prior." Okay? It was not fully alive. It was not fully completed. And then the next part of it says, "They were all assembled together in one place." So again, there's another reality that the assembling of together in the same place has value. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. So I want to back up to chapter 1, verse 14, which kind of brings you to an understanding. Now look at what God has done. He broke our men's group and brought a lady. Welcome, young lady. How are you?
Good.
We're glad you're here. We are talking about the similitude of the feasts and how the coordinates were set into place and are visible to us from Acts chapter 2, that they had to be in one place. They had a fullness of coming, because the Amplified says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together." The reality of the fully come implies that they were celebrating it years before, but it had not been fully a reality. But then the fruits come, okay? See, here we're looking at a day where I believe that we are being formed right now to prepare for the tabernacles to really be a reality in the earth. Now, verse 14 of chapter 1 says, "All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer." Then the Amplified says, "waiting together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." It's kind of neat that his mother is brought into the picture, and his brothers. For me, that implies that, you know, there are people that will always be a part of our lives, and they'll be brought in by God supernaturally. I don't know. I mean, we could go back to read John chapter 7, and we know that his brothers didn't believe in him. In fact, they mocked him, which was the message last night, the mockery forces and how they worked on different individuals in that day. Well, they're working on them individuals today. And we sometimes don't even see that we've got that same thing. You know, we're maybe giggling at the wrong time, don't understand why. God was showing me that mocking spirit with me, especially when I'm on the road. Okay? And I see some stupid activity. Now, it's stupid from my perspective because I know better. You know, you see the driver in front of you and they go do a stupid move and put themselves in jeopardy because they have just got no wisdom of how to drive that vehicle the correct way. And my usual response is like a mocking force, and I've noticed it. I said, Lord, I don't think this is God. This is not good. And that a few days later, it happened again, and I've got like this ugly giggle inside of me coming out. And I said, wait a minute. This isn't you, Lord, and this isn't me. Well, what is it if it isn't him and it isn't me? Who is it? Something else, right? And so my battle is not against flesh and blood, so getting upset with me isn't going to help. But I'm not very happy about what's going on.
What happened to me yesterday? When I was going home, I went up to the function room.
Yep.
That big piece of the lady that I have all just together. And when I was coming back, I'm entering into, it's two lanes.
Uh-huh.
And then it turned into one just by St. Michael's there.
Uh-huh.
And this man was coming behind me, had a beautiful SUV. Just brand new.
Uh-huh.
And he just came across me like that. And I said, now if you go down, I'm talking to myself, and I said, now if you go down the road and get a ticket, I wouldn't even feel sorry for it.
So now you know
he's endangering himself
and others. Yes. Okay. And then, of course, you're adding insult to injury because your mouth is going in the.
Yeah, so when you said that,
I did it.
Yesterday.
Well, see, when it happened last week, and I said to the Lord, "What is this thing that's pushing my buttons? What is this thing that's making me giggle?" And it wasn't a nice giggle. You know, sometimes you giggle and it's just a giggle. But it wasn't a nice giggle. It's like a superior, I'm smarter than that, you know? And I heard mockery. And of course, I've dealt with this thing before on other levels. But now God is kind of fine-tuning and saying, you know, you gotta see this thing. So I went down the road a little bit. I said, Lord, how do I go forward? Well, first of all, you confess your sin. Okay? First John. Confess your sin. So I did that. I confessed it as sin. Now, I was confessing the ugly giggle as sin. Or the prideful giggle, you wish.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the better way. And a superior attitude. Not God. Then I said, Lord, what's next? He said, well, you need to repent because you have had the privilege of knowing what that driver does not know. Oh, I said, well, I'm sorry. He said, now, why do you think I showed it to you? And my first response was, obviously, you want to pray for my person here. He said, well, doesn't the scripture say pray for your enemies? Could this person be your enemy if he's, you know, driving across on the other side, pulling the same garbage? You could have been the one that could have got hurt. Is he really your enemy? I said, well, in a sense, he is. Pray for him so that I can intervene and release him into a new place of wisdom so he'll learn how to drive correctly. Instead of a superior attitude, now you're taking a different attitude. You're going and you're being a servant, and you're being one that will build up the one that's in hurt, or pride, or superior in their own way of driving. So that was quite a lesson. And of course, Judy brought out last night, you know, the reality that she had to forgive herself. Well, now, I didn't go to that level yet. You know? And I'm just saying I didn't. I wasn't pressed to go there. But I know now that God is trying to get me to meet with this stuff and begin to identify it. And then, not only to make it like I'm exposing it now, which is what I was telling Judy last night. I said, I'm blessed because you exposed the enemy. Pete, just a few days before, exposed the enemies that were using him. Okay? And so we're watching a pattern that God is definitely cleaning. Now, how many remember Linda seeing a big faucet with a spigot? And only the spigot was visible with the water pouring out. Well, what is God doing? He's saying, I want to clean you guys up during Tabernacles. That's preparation work. And I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to tonight because I don't know what he's going to do. But I have a sense that he wants to do some real deep house cleaning. And I'm looking forward to that.
Even after that, after he did that, it took me a while before I was calmed down enough to say, Lord, you know, I look at it in a different way.
You looked at it from a different point.
After that. Mm-hmm. But at first, I was irritated.
Well, yeah.
I mean, he passed so close to me.
Yes.
You know, it was really not the sensible thing to do.
Mm-mm.
But then I realized that he doesn't know any better. And he did it to other cars, but I was watching him go.
Well, sure.
But then the Lord began to deal with me.
Uh-huh. So. I like it. So, all of these, verse 14, with their minds in full agreement. Now notice, it's not their spirit. It's their minds in full agreement. Devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. And then waiting together. And of course, with whom? Now one of these, those days, Peter arose among the brethren, the whole number of whom gathered together, was about 120. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been part of churches and church situations where we're in like 20, 30, 40, 60, 80, 120, 200. Try to get 120 people to think on the same page. I was just going to say, there's no way. I mean, I remember there were times I'm trying to get 60, 80, 100 people trying to sing the same song from the same press. And there were times that I found myself angry because I couldn't wake them up. I wanted to go over there and I wanted to just, you know, like a bratty kid that doesn't want to listen. Hey, wake up, you know.
Yeah.
And they're all very happy sleeping. And it's not the time for sleeping. It's the time to give thanks. It's the time to praise. It's the time to worship. And I would get caught with that. And I remember one time I got upset. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm upset with you guys. But you are not here, hopefully, to warm up a bench. And I ended up preaching. Of course, then they got upset with me because I was not approaching it in love. I said, well, I've given you love after week, after week, after week, after week, and I don't know what else to do to awaken you to come here. What are you here? Why are you here? What is the actual purpose? And of course, then I'm seeing the anger inside. I'm seeing the anger inside of me, not them, me. When I went back down the stairs, the Lord said, how do you like what you did today? I said, well, obviously it wasn't you doing it in me, because I wouldn't hear those words. And he says, you took over and you decided that you were going to straighten them out. And how well did you do? I said, lousy. So there was no one mind in them. And that's when he began to try to make me aware. In order to get the one mind, how do you do it? By the Lord's Holy Ghost only. There's no way that you can build a house without him doing it. And that is what I believe he's trying to do with us. He's forming us so that we can begin to really think the same way that Jesus thinks. And to respond, not with a superior attitude, because obviously you know what that does. And it brings destruction. So, again, the fullness of tabernacles will not, I believe, happen until the same forces are at work. The corporate body of Christ is going to be thinking along the same lines together. There's going to come a day where the people of God, the saints of the Most High, are going to be the sons of the Lord. They're going to be thinking like him, acting like him, reacting like him, and instead of being on their own little game to go forward, they're going to have the purpose of the whole in their hearts, the purpose of the entire body, okay? Victor was sharing a few moments ago that he got a phone call, and he knows that somebody was manipulating, you know, in the background to get him to perform. So he pulled back, and he said, no. I believe the same thing's going to happen with us. There's going to be a season of us. We're going to reflect. We're going to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. We're going to reflect and say, okay, is this really the Spirit of God that's pushing me to go forward? Or is it me trying to complete my own agenda in order to complete something that I think is going to make God happy? Okay.
Usually when I have dreams in the morning and I should be up, they usually mean something. And a lot of times they would come back. This morning I woke up at 5 and then I walk up in the morning and carry. And I went back to sleep and I was on this vehicle. I don't know who was driving it, but there was a lot of things on there, a lot of Christians. Everybody on there was Christian. And
what kind of a vehicle do you know?
It looked like a bus.
A bus, okay.
And it has seats like buses.
Yeah.
And it kind of looked like a school bus, the big school bus.
Yes.
And I'm sitting with my husband, I think. I didn't see him, but
you perceive, yep.
Carol was sitting behind me, like over in the seat, right behind him.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard a voice say, the saints of God, Christians, are suffering from this disease too much. And the disease was cancer. And a lot of people were coming down with cancer in the church. And here is the cure for cancer. And then a lady in the back, I don't know who she was, but I know the presence of God was full in the bus. And she started handing out these flyers. It was kind of like a bunch of paper like Judy was reading from. And I got mine. And Carrie was the one that handed me mine. And I'm looking through it. And I flipped the first page. And there was a cat picture on the first page.
Uh-huh.
I flipped the next page and it was actually the same thing on there. But underneath that was when I was going to begin to see the cure. And Carrie rang the phone and I woke up. But when I got the paper, a voice said, here is the cure for cancer.
Mm.
So I don't know if that is in the natural or it was something.
It's probably a spiritual cancer that he's talking about. And the vehicle is definitely the church that you are in. So obviously, this is another confirming voice because I told you what happened on, what day was it? Sunday morning? I think it was Sunday morning. There was a vision given. And Carrie was dancing, having a party here. And she was in the room. So her spirit man was already here. So I did relate it to her the other night when she came. Sunday night, I guess it was, or Monday night. I forgot which day it was.
When? Monday night.
Monday night. Okay, so I did relay the message to her. And I just told her to pray and be obedient to when the Holy Spirit speaks, to do whatever He's ready to do. So, you know, and my heart is, again, see, you're giving a part of the answer that I'm looking for. What is the next move for us as a body of believers? And, of course, you're telling me now some numbers. Because how many children actually fit on one of those big school buses?
Okay.
30 to 40. Okay. About that. Okay. So, see, that speaks of the future down the road to a degree, to me. And it also implies what God is doing. He's connecting you with your sister in a stronger way because she's right behind you, which is kind of neat. Knowing about the cancer is certainly a marvelous gift. So you know that you've got some downloading coming from God.
But maybe she didn't want me to say this, but I don't think that. She had gone to the doctor about maybe 3 weeks ago for a mammogram.
Uh-huh.
And they said they saw something. And then they took an ultrasound. And they said she should contact her doctor because they were going to send me, fax the report over to me.
Uh-huh.
And they want to have a biopsy.
Uh-huh.
So she waited a few days and then she called the doctor and he said, he didn't get anything.
Uh-huh.
So we prayed over it, and she forgot about it. And up to now, it's about a month. This week is a month, and nobody had contacted her. But I know what they were looking for.
Uh-huh. But you got the cure. Go ahead.
I'm just appropriate to apply to the natural world of living.
Well, I was just going to say, look at with Irene. She had mammograms every single year, and on that first one, the person who was reading the mammogram photos, it was very visible. The cancer was right there, and they never reported it until a year later, which then it was way, way over. So if they would have done their homework on time, you know, but it's.
I shared it with her.
You did.
But she's not really encouraged because what I did is for her.
Okay.
She believes that it's fine.
All right.
But, I mean, this voice, I knew it was the voice of the Lord that spoke to her. This is the cure. You know? And
okay.
Then we start getting the flyers and stuff that I never get to where I could read or see what the cure
was. Right. The next level was not visible, but it's on the way, it's basically. Well, I can tell you this, as far as on the Elijah list, there's been some of the declarations of that.
And it was not just women on the bus, but men.
Men and women, okay.
And everybody was getting the paper.
Yeah. Well, there is, like I said, there is a lot of research that has gone on for years. And let's face it, I mean, look at the polio thing. When I was a boy, that was, you know. And then the other levels of major diseases, lung problems, their tuberculosis was, right. I mean, they thought I had TB. And I even had scars on my lung because of virus pneumonia. And every year when they would see that, because there was, you know, it was always a threat. Here we go again. And I had one of my uncles and one of my cousins that was in a sanitarium up in Montreal for a long time. And they survived, but I mean, you know, those were killing diseases in those days. And today, where are they? They've been exposed.
Oh, I believe that. I mean, there's cancer in the body of Christ spiritually.
Yes.
But I believe that.
It may be a double thing. So it's going to be kind of neat, huh?
But the voice was like the voice of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
In the spirit, but
mm-hmm.
The paper we got it.
But it's the physical. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to be very happy as far as I'm concerned. That's good news.
Told you, I would never forget to pull your own until whatever, because school is closed for 3 months in our area.
Yeah.
We're small, and we had to go to school on Saturday, and I hated it. So I never forget. 6 months we had to go to Saturday school.
Wow.
To make up for 3 months.
For the 3 months, yeah.
But fortunately, nobody in our area had it, but a lot of children in other areas had.
When I was a boy, I was living in Vermont, and it was very powerful. A lot of kids got it, and they were destroyed. Very young ages, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Totally destroyed.
My sister was about six.
Six?
They said that on the island in the North Sea,
mm-hmm.
you know, they were refugees,
mm-hmm.
for her to, like, recuperate.
Yep.
She got polio.
Wow.
She's been paralyzed from the waist down.
Mm.
The only reason she survived was because they just had gotten the iron lung from America.
Mm-hmm.
It's come over. So she survived.
So she was in there.
Yeah. Otherwise, I guess a lot of kids died.
Lots of kids died, yeah.
She's still alive.
Praise God.
She's in the wheelchair, but she was working, she was driving.
Yeah.
And everybody said, you drive, how are you going to drive?
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, everybody.
Right.
But she was stubborn. She said, I'm going to drive.
Good.
She didn't learn. She said, well, they can make something that I can steal.
Right.
But normally you'd say that she can walk.
Right.
You would say, well, how are you going to drive?
Right.
She went to work because she was tired.
Yeah.
That's sweet.
She still had her car when we went there the other day.
Really?
It's amazing.
Well, determination is part of that mind that, it says minds in full agreement. So her agreement that God was going to do something, or that she could do this in spite of the handicap. I mean, the other night, there was a young man that had lost both legs now in the services, and I didn't go into the details of how he lost both legs. But he's now a mountain climber.
Yeah, really,
with two artificial legs. And he was determined that he was not going to finish his life in some kind of wheelchair situation or be handicapped in any way. He was going to experience, I mean, skydiving. I mean, you know, absolutely unbelievable stuff that this young man was doing with two artificial legs. And I thought, oh my God, this is so, so sweet, because he's just proving that a lot of this, you know, disabled mindsets are not always a good thing. I mean, yes, he's got a major problem. Both legs are gone. Mm-hmm. But his life isn't finished.
No.
You know, so that showed me, you know, again, the mind, how strong it can be. And again, if we all have our different agenda, the feast of what we look back on as a historical moment, which is Pentecost, we've got an example here. They were of one mindset. They had made up their minds. They're going to think like Jesus. They're going to act like the Lord wanted them to. And they were going to be in one harmonious accord to receive the gift from God.
It's like you were saying about the people in the church. How they sat there and they didn't want to do anything.
Yeah.
They had both hands, legs, eyes, ears, and
mouth.
I was seeing this young lady. She was born with no arm. She got married and she had a baby. And she changed the baby. I mean, used her tongue.
Using her feet, yeah.
And feed the baby and everything. Mm-hmm. And people that have both, they just want to sit and receive.
Yeah.
Sometimes you really want to get mad at them.
Oh, you can't help it. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions going to...
Yeah. So see, these people who are handicapped and how much they can achieve.
Well, see, this is why I said to you when I got back into my office that day, You know, the Holy Spirit says, well, did you enjoy what you just did? It wasn't him that did it. It was me, you know. And I was frustrated because I couldn't wake him up. Well, you know, it was kind of cute because I realized, because he brought me to the scripture where he got all his disciples with him in the garden. Would you pray for me 1 hour? Would you pray for me for 1 hour? Would you pray for me for 1 hour? Would you pray for me with, you know, for 1 hour? And they all what? What did he do? Did he upset with them? And then when he did rise from the dead, okay, and he shows up, Mark 16, right? He shows up. The women have already told him, yes, guys, Jesus is resurrected. He reprimands them for their unbelief. And he scolds them.
Thomas was so bad with unbelief that he wanted to see everything.
Yep. Well, yeah, but see, the hope in that for me is that God did not give up. Not only on the 12, but, I mean, Thomas, I mean, he's sitting in the background waiting, and he's just probably having a pity party. Whatever he's doing, I don't know what. But he's doing something, and he's not with the others, okay? But he does show up over here, because Jesus literally, okay, put your hand, you know? And, I mean, he takes that individual attention and performs it so that we can get into what he wants us to get.
But it's amazing how the ladies believe.
Well, see, don't forget, the women of that day, we have a tendency, I shouldn't probably say we, I have a tendency to think that they thought like we did, that they acted like we did, that the women were treated like we are treating women today. But that was not the case. The women were definitely the slaves of that day. Mm-hmm. They were not to be, they didn't have to go to the feast, number one. No. I mean, that's why it says the women. Okay? And Jesus came to lift up the woman and to give her equal status. I mean, they had used the law against women all the way through these centuries, and they were just slaves to me. I mean, that's my mindset, because that seems to me that's how you treat slaves. And they just had to perform, and if they didn't perform, they were ostracized, not acceptable, and divorced them 3 times they speak, and that was it.
So in other words, the women were, they believed because of the way they were treated back then.
Correct. Correct. See, he was their hope of resurrection. He was their hope of rising out of the slavery of being useless, bound up individuals that had no value, and he lifted them back up with dignity. And he gave them set a purpose. You know, he gave them equality with men, which was unheard of.
But in Paul, remember when he told, when he said in that scripture, let the women keep silent in the church. Was that a part of what was coming from?
I think that was part of his mindsets. You know, the traditional way. But there's also one other piece that you have to remember. When the translator took the word woman, it's the difference between the soul and the spirit. And for the word, I believe, and I'm hoping for that new book there that's coming, okay, that I believe will help us. Because I remember our old friend from Washington State used to say the word soul and women is the same. So when Paul could have been writing, he could have been writing the word soul, the soulish person, to keep silent, because you're talking out of your natural understanding and on your and of the fleshy way of doing things. And if it's the spirit man that's leading, he doesn't care whether he's using a male or a female body.
Okay, well, I understand something different. When my pastor, Wanda Patrick, she was asked on TV, does she agree with women preachers, and she said no. And the person who was questioning her, he was against women preaching.
Uh-huh.
And she said, no, I don't like women preaching. And he just stared at her.
Uh-huh.
And she said, because if a woman is preaching, then it's not the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Now I understand.
Yeah, because it's the word itself,
yeah,
When they translators, they use the word woman rather than the word spirit and soul. In other words, the differentiation between the two. And if they were to use spirit and soul, the person who is led of the spirit, okay, is under the unction of sonship. Okay? Just like you'll see some translations and, they talk about the sons of God. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. It doesn't say brothers and sisters. Okay, well, the implication is he's a fully developed man of the Spirit. That's the implication. He is acting as the Son of Man in a man's body, but he's under the unction of his Spirit, which is fully developed in God. And we are now looking for that same thing to be developed in us, where we will become truly inhabited by the Holy Spirit fully. And our spirit man will have all its faculties restored. Okay? When your spirit faculties are restored, you're not just going to talk in tongues. You're going to communicate in tongues. You're also going to hear in the spirit. You're going to see. The veil that keeps you from seeing on the other side is going to be pulled up. And I've had that happen to me more than once. So I said to the Lord, you know, until that is fully alive in us, we're not going to have the fullness of tabernacles. But when Jesus was walking in his fullness, okay, his last 3.5 years, I mean, even that was progressive. Okay, if you study his works, I mean, they were progressive. He did more and more and more as he went forward. And in the last 6 months, okay, which is what we began with the opening of the feast, okay, the inspiration for that communion that night, I did not rehearse. It came from him, just pouring out of me, that this is commemorating when he was on the mountain. And when he was on the mountain, he was transfigured before them. Where did he conquer death? On that mountain. He no longer became just a fleshy man. He became the fullness of a son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.
But in other words, God was saying, forget Moses.
Yeah.
Forget Elijah.
Yeah.
Moses was the law.
Yeah.
Elijah was...
was the man of spirit.
Right.
But they were now united
into the fullness of my son.
Right, which is Christ,
yeah.
Higher.
Yeah.
And the reaction of Peter, again, is to build.
Yeah.
You know, which is showing us the human part. It's sweet. But if you look at one of those particular versions, and I don't know the fullness by heart. I wish I did, but I don't. So I'm not going to confess that I do. I don't. But if you look up at the in your concordance so that you can see the different parts where it talks about the mountain experience, there is one of them that it says that Jesus was actually being encouraged by Moses and Elijah. They were communicating about his coming death. So you can see the communion of saints fully alive. So you see, once you begin to really stay in focus about tabernacles and taste of the fullness of tabernacles, it's really saying, I'm going to be just like Jesus. Well, the fullness of my Father working in my spirit, where my spirit has been, let's say, I think the other night when Doug was speaking about the deposit, it was just bouncing in me. We've got a deposit of the Holy Spirit.
So Moses and Elijah, in other words, Jesus was saying, I'm bringing all that into me.
Yes.
And I'm taking it over into the new covenant.
Yes.
And that's when the day of Pentecost came.
Yes.
And they came to one accord because he was bringing everything into one accord.
Amen.
But he had to die and raise and resurrect first,
yes.
Then go, then bring them together.
Then bring them together.
So now the law, the Moses and Elijah is in him.
Yes.
And that's where we need to be.
Exactly, because he's the pattern son.
Right.
He's the first of many brothers. Are we living it yet? But we should be. And our goal is to do it. Not just to, let's say, well, it's for them, and it's for him, and it's for her. It is for me.
And you know what I like? I hate to hear people say, well, I'm not there yet. You know,
I'm right where I am now. I'm just going to be here for a while because I'm not there yet. In other words, I've moved on. And it's like they have no intention of trying.
No hunger for more. No hunger
like,
for more.
I arrived here and I'm satisfied with where I am.
Well, I had something that happened with somebody that I'm involved with on a personal level for a number of years. And a revelation came to them. Okay? Sovereignly, the Holy Spirit just impacted them and gave them a piece of the future. Okay? And extremely well designed. And you couldn't miss it. Okay? It's like saying, okay, I got a photograph of this guy's new car for 2 years from now. And I'm presenting it to you, and you say, I don't want that damn thing. I don't want to know about it now. And I was so, so wounded for them. I said, aren't you hungry? Don't you want to know? No, I don't want to know the future. I don't want to know what's tomorrow. I got enough troubles for today. I'm serious. Okay? Now, another happened right at the your old office. Yeah. And it was weird. It was really weird. Mom and I went and did our thing with the doctor, and he says he wants to see him in a month, see her in a month. And I'm standing waiting in line. And this other lady comes, because you know there's two receptionists. So she's trying to get me an appointment for 1 month. And she's working on that. And this other lady comes to the other lady on the other side of me. And she says, she said her name, and the girl said, oh, I'm very sorry, we don't have an appointment for you for today. Well, I am stressed out to max, and I don't want to hear your bad news, and I don't have time to just... And the other girl is trying to be nice, and she says, well, I think I can probably squeeze you in. And guess what the lady says? I am not interested in being squeezed in. I've got enough stress now. I'm about to explode. And she's writing down, and I will be back when I have more time. And blah, 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 blah. And the lady that's taking care of me prints out on her little appointment card, you know. And then she hands me the card, and she winks. What was she saying? Did you hear the mess we have to put up with? And I winked back. And I said, thank you. Thank you. Now, we became in one accord in 2 seconds because this storm that's going on next to us, and the poor little girl that was being picked on, she was so sweet. I mean, so sweet. She was a Spanish girl. And she didn't react. She did such a good job. I was so proud of her. I wanted to just, but I couldn't because the other storm was still there. You know, so this volcano was just erupting, and there's three of us.
They're trying to do their best.
Absolutely. This poor little girl, she probably walked away after this storm left and said, you know, wow, thank you, Lord. So, what do we do? Peter was very reactionary. Jesus doesn't put up any kind of a storm for him and just calms him down, cool it. We're going to be fine.
About the translations.
Yes.
You mentioned like...
Saul and women is the same.
Right. Now, about brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
You sometimes say the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in German, it's translated like brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Schwester is sister.
Mm-hmm.
Bruder is brother.
Okay.
But it's translated Geschwister. That makes it, there's the...
A group?
My brothers and my sisters.
Oh, okay.
See, that you're talking about Geschwister.
Yeah.
Means all of them.
Right.
But you sometimes say brethren.
Right.
See, the translation is different.
Correct. Well, see, this is why, you know, the fine-tuning of the gift of the computer for the Word of God has been a tremendous gift. And I remember, oh, this is 15, 18 years ago, a friend of mine gave me a Lampsa Bible. Have you ever heard of the Lampsa Bible? Okay. The Lampsa Bible was written by a man who was brought up where they speak Aramaic. Aramaic is the language that Jesus spoke. And it was the way that he communicated. And, of course, there's still Aramaic-speaking people today. Well, when that Bible came across, I began to read that, and I was so excited. And the Lord says, now, what are you excited about? You know, the Holy Spirit's so cute. Are you excited about knowledge? That you're filling your brain with lots of stuff? And I thought, oh my God, here I am going to get puffed up. No, thank you. Not interested. Lord, I got the message. He said, why don't you just trust me? That's not because I don't. I can pull it out. I have it. And even there's a book about the idioms of the language, okay, and what's been translated. And like the eye of a needle, okay, there's an idiom that you use. Well, you know, sometimes we'll say, oh, that guy's acting like a turkey. Well, that doesn't make him a turkey. But it's an example of that day. Idioms were used to describe different things. And Jesus was describing different things. And when they translated that, they translated it as literal. No, he's not.
I know.
Right.
Yeah. Preachers.
And they really believe that, you know, it's hopeless for anybody who's got money to make it into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And it's not the truth. It's a lie. So it's kind of neat that when we're going to have that mind of Christ, which that is what God was really, the minds in full agreement. When our minds are in full agreement that the Lord is definitely bringing us into the harmony of the Father, and that the sons of God, the believers that are fully developed, are going to be such a wonderful gift to the earth. And the first reaction will probably be very much like Jesus. There's going to be an explosion of healing in the earth, a major explosion. But once that explosion starts to calm down and the people that are in authority are, like for instance, what happened in Spokane, Washington, and when the healing went forth and the hospitals were all empty, well, who was upset? The medical people were all upset. Well, it also activated the political system. Because let's face it, they were going to be out of what?
Work.
And where all these people that are working, how are they going to pay their?
Yeah.
So you've got the same scenario as you look in the book of Acts and you look in the other books where all these people who were lined up and working to make false gods and idols. Okay? Well, hey, what are we going to do now? Let's get rid of the man. Who are they getting rid of? They're getting rid of Paul. Because he's exposing that making these idols is what? Their way of making a living. And so now they're out of work. They can't pay their mortgage. Well, guess what? The banks are going to back up on this. So it's going to cause a lot of political upheaval and financial. Exactly. So you're going to have the same picture that you had, but it's going to be multiplied.
I could be wrong, but I think this time is going to be
universal. Absolutely, the whole world.
You can see it. Sometimes when you speak up, they get mad at you. But it's like when you brought up the fact about if you lose your two legs, you are the government and the social system, which you can bring it back all the way to Constantine.
I was telling somebody, are you done? Go ahead.
Constantine, that the government wanted to be the one in control. So if you lose your two legs, they want to force you basically to take a stand that, well, you're handicapped. You can't do it for yourself, and you got to rely on us. But if you're handicapped and you can do this, this, and this, then we won't help you.
Yeah.
To get you into that slave mentality of accepting what the government wants so that they can look like are the ones that are doing. And all they're doing is enslaving people mentally.
And emotionally.
Yeah.
Because the mental space is the same thing. Anybody who has a mental problem, they put them on these drugs and they keep them.
And the drugs is not helping.
No,
I know that.
I mean, no drugs. It is a proven fact that all drugs that have been made within the 80s, 90s, and whatever are not a cure. They're all just
they're self-sustaining.
They put things in there to make you sick.
Well, unfortunately, some of it is bad.
Because they're not looking for solutions. They're only looking for financial propaganda.
I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was telling her, I said, well, she's looking for a job, and I said, at 63, you don't need to look for a job. I said, no. She said, well, I said, have you talked to the Lord about, she's a Christian, talking tongues more than, like, Paul said, more than you all.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, at that age, you retire from the light company, you're the secretary there, you don't need to look for a job. Did the Lord tell you to do that? She said, yeah, I'm believing God for his word. I said, yes, that's true. I said, but do you realize that it's coming, and I can see it, where we cannot depend on a paycheck. We don't have to totally depend on the Lord. Well, I don't want to talk about it.
There you go.
Because
again, she's I was just going to say, she's caught up in her own ability to perform. And many, over 20 years ago, the Lord showed me something that's connected to this vision about the ark of safety. And he made me do things 21 years ago. And I still have not forgotten that commission. And periodically over those 20-something years, there were words of knowledge that kept me learning about the next level and trusting God to do whatever he needed to do. And when this storm really blows to full strength, it's going to be very similar to what Jesus had to do. People were healed, and what did he tell them? Don't tell anybody. Go to the hierarchy, present your offering, you know, complete the law, because they were still under that covenant. But then don't tell anybody, and it's just the opposite. What did they do? Slap him out. And it made it so that he just found himself unable to function. It's going to be similar because you've got the pattern already set by the firstborn son. And so I said to the Lord, okay, now how are you going to do this? Well, he says, you're going to have to trust me that I can perform manna out of nothing. And so I didn't say anything to anybody. And in fact, the lady who just passed away that we actually had the funeral a week ago, Monday. She was the instrument God used. And I still have the cassette player. I still have the cassette tape. We had an encounter, and I had just cried out to God, Lord, how are you going to have these places that people will be held and kept, you know, safe while all this stormy stuff is happening? And he reminded me that, you know, for instance, Russia, when the curtains were down and nobody could function, church was still happening. But you went to church under the unction of the Holy Spirit, not because of a set time. Right. I mean, the person who had to go to church literally left their home in prayer saying, okay, where's church today? And they would actually end up at some apartment building. And he would lead them 5, 7, 12, 15, 30, whatever, and they would have church. They were led sovereignly by the Lord. They were not led by, oh, we got church at 7 o'clock next week. You know, it just didn't happen that way. Because they could never meet twice in the same building, because otherwise they'd be eradicated. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you. So this lady came for counsel that day. I anointed her with oil, as usual. We began to pray, and all of a sudden she fell. I mean, she literally went down on the floor. And the microphone is already on, you know, tape is going. And all of a sudden, out of her mouth comes all this instruction. I mean, it's pouring out of her. Now, she has no idea. She has zero information as to what I questioned God about. So he decides to give her the answer for me. Through her mouth came all these odd instructions. Very odd. Do you know I stopped questioning God? Shut me right down.
That's right.
I said, you've got it all figured out, you've got all the answers, and you'll come through when the time comes. Because what I had been doing, I had been becoming a pack rat. Because there was a lot of people, oh, we're going to have this and that, and you've got to have this in your cellar, and you've got to have that in your cellar, and you've got to have this. I had people throw away canned goods that they should have never bought because of the fear tactics of the church.
And they had people selling people to do
it. I know.
Because they said it.
it was being said like the Lord was saying.
Yeah.
But you remember you gave me a prophecy at Grace Church years ago, and it was saying all the system of the world, the prophecy, I don't remember who it was back, the gaps at home school, all the system, the social security, all of the system is going to collapse.
Uh-huh.
And people are going to have to look to God, the jobs, everything.
Everything is going to be Him. Yeah, I agree. And see, at one time I had fear of that, but the Lord said, don't worry about it, because, and what He did is He used that lady, you know, to wake me up. And that was just, you know, one of the wake-up calls, and He used several other things. And I said, okay, so sovereignly, You're definitely going to take care of this. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's because those people that will be developed in Christ, that will have His abilities. Now, did He have any problems feeding 20,000? It wasn't a problem. Well, a few little fish and some bread, they all ate. And they had baskets full of leftovers.
This man had told us that he, in the war,
yeah,
him and his family were escorted to the concentration camp.
Uh-huh.
And as they were going, this car came up and stopped the truck that was taking him and asked for him, his family person. They wanted that family off. He didn't know who the man was, but he said the man dressed like one of the army officials. So he went off the truck, his wife and the two kids, and the man said to him after the truck left, he was sitting there with the car, took him in the car to this spot, and he said, I want you to walk up that little track, and there's a house up there, and I want you to go there and wait for the next command where to go.
Uh-huh.
And he said when he went up there, he's in the kitchen, he found a can of some meat.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing to put with the meat, and he said he started praying. He said, God, I know you can feed me because you fed the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord told him to go behind the house and dig. And he said when he dug, he found a sack of potatoes. And he took the potatoes and he cooked and he fed them. But he said part of the of what happened was, after the man said to him and his family, I want you to go up there, and right over the hill, you'll see a house.
Mm-hmm.
When he looked back, the man was
gone. Man was gone.
And then he said later, a man came, there wasn't the same one, came up there and told them where to go.
Mm-hmm.
And they went. And he said, they never come and get them to go to the concentration camp. They mm-hmm. survived. And later on, the Lord led them to come to the United States.
Mm-hmm.
He's from Russia.
When I was a boy in my third year of American school, as I went to Canada school, but in America, about a couple of months into the school year, a young Polish boy came. And of course, I had just learned to speak a little bit of English. And my native tongue, of course, was still French, and we spoke French at home. And this little boy couldn't understand anything because he was totally Polish. And he had been living in Canada, so he had learned a little bit of French. But now he's in America, living in Vermont, having zero information of the language. And of course, I'm going to help him. Help him, of course. I'm a little older. And so I came home with this information, and my dad got to meet this man. And to make a long story short, we learned that he had been an airplane factory owner in Poland. And when the Nazis came over, they literally took over the whole building and they started making planes for themselves. But he was the owner. Now he became the manager with a rifle under his nose 24/7. And they took his wife and his boy away. And he was reunited after the war. He never saw his family during all that time because he was threatened, if you don't do. And when the war was over, they came to the States through Canada because Canada had a more liberal open door and they had to go to Canada first and then they came to the States. And we spent
maybe, I would say, 7 or 8 months friends with them. And then they left the region. But I never forgot that, because I knew what it was like to be mistreated. And I remember my dad saying to this family, well, you're spending Christmas with us. And then they spent Easter with us as a family. We brought them with us because they didn't have any vehicle, and they lived on a farm a little bit further up, and he was hired as a farmhand, because that's all he could handle is, you know, instructions with pointing your finger. Well, you can't work in a factory doing that. So you have to learn the language. And so that's what he did. So, you know, we don't realize how much suffering was done. But that young man, that boy, was a wounded little boy, you know. And finding, let's say, the compassion through me, because I already knew what it was like to not understand and be scolded and punished for
nothing.
Right. So what are we going to have? We're going to have the mind of the Lord formed in us to be able to bring the others into a place of safety. And that's what the picture showed from the vision. That the Ark of Safety was going to be constructed, but that it was riding on the sea of people, which is really sweet, and it's coming in piece by piece by piece. So no matter what kind of storm that God is going to allow in the people of the earth, he's going to have his own people in that place of safety. And by the way, that was Pastor Gino's instructions when he formed Grace Church of Christ, that it would be an ark of safety. And I don't think Linda knows anything of that.
No.
So, because she wasn't part of the house then. So God is saying, you know, I'm going to build a church, and I'm going to have a body of believers that are going to be united, and they're going to have one mind, and they will get the job done, periodically. That's basically. So, you know, even though right now the storms are still raging and people are still doing their own thing, there's going to be a day of reckoning and a day of judgment that will come. And the Lord will definitely have his people. And I think at the same time, when you see this type of thing beginning to happen, which is what we're seeing now, the storms and life, rejoice, because our Lord is going to reveal himself even more. And all of those that are being prepared. So your different backgrounds, your different talents. I mean, this guy has talents that you don't have and I don't have and vice versa. Those are things that God, I believe, is investing in us. That's kind of
me. I believe the time when the great healing is coming, and that's going to come directly from the Holy Spirit moving among people.
Yep.
And I believe that at that time there will be a great harvest of souls.
Well, see, one of the things that when Bob and I went to that conference that Bob Jones saw is 1 billion youth are going to come to the Lord. And it's going to begin. And there was a word of knowledge given to one of the prophets that the month of October of this year would be a major impact. And that there would be a lot of unbelief in people's mouths. We were going to be sounding a lot like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Oh my God, my unbelief has now been dealt with. And that's fact. We're here. October's now. So be prepared for some mighty moves of the Holy Spirit. And you're just a very sweet example. You don't even know this, but Peggy had a vision a while back of barrels of wine. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I wrote it down. Barrels of wine are all stacked up, like in a wine cellar. And all of a sudden, something happens, and a couple of barrels fall. And when they fall, the wine starts being spilled out. And that's exactly what happened Saturday night.
Mm-hmm. And I received some of the wine.
Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And there's more to come. That's what I told Peggy. I said, this is the beginning of what we saw, and the Holy Spirit doing his next level.
I was laying there yesterday. It was a man drinking wine out of a gold goblet.
Well, now's a fine time to tell us. You just should have told us that yesterday. Not teasing you. Thank you.
You know how you said that, and in the scripture, the Lord was brought to a part where he said that eat your food with fear.
Yeah.
You know that yesterday I was looking into, it was, bees pollinate. The working bees are starting to leave the hive, and nobody understands why.
Because they had that on the news.
They had that on the news quite a while back, too.
Yeah. So the bees, we're going to lose our bees. So they were leaving. That eliminates a lot of food.
Yep. Because there's a lot of food that it needs to be pollinated.
Yeah.
You know, like down south and all the way from California, Maine, the cranberry and everything else. It has a flower, so the bee's job is to basically
jump from one to the other.
Take from the male leaf and bring to the female to pollinate, and that's all they do. Well, the working bees, the ones that stay in the hive and basically take care of the house itself, are leaving before their time.
Mm.
And I don't mean one.
No.
Oof.
Yeah.
Gone.
Well,
right now, nobody can. They're trying to say it's like they're trying to blame chemicals and messing around with their. But normally, what they say is that there's a sound wave that comes from the queen that keeps them like dumb to a certain extent, and they only come out at the end of the year and go out to do what the other bees does. But until then, they're not mature enough to go ahead and go out. But they're leaving before their maturity stage.
Wow.
So what's happening is not only are they dying, but all the ones that are in the hive are dying also. And nobody's feeding the queen, and even the males that basically all they do is hang around and find a queen so they can go ahead and...
The drones.
And the drones, they're leaving the hive before finishing their part. And normally bees work in unison.
Uh-huh. Harmony. In fact, the scripture says, look at the bees and learn.
They all have a job.
Yeah.
And they stick to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's how they survive, and that's how nature stays in balance. Well, they're not in balance anymore.
They have presets between the workers and the drones.
Yeah.
And the drones are leaving. The drones are leaving the net before it's time.
But that's not a problem that's too big for the Lord.
So. What they're trying to hold them, like they were trying to box them.
Really?
To see if it would work. I didn't hear anything further about it.
Me either. But those are the little things that, see, when we're paying attention and we're recognizing that God has his hand, he's really saying, cool it, guys. I'm still in control. I'm letting you see some things, and yes, it's said that there would be storms, and in fact, if you read the rest of chapter 1 there, and then you see how they were all in Jerusalem at the beginning. If you go to chapter 8, now it's diversified. God has allowed all kinds of persecutions, and they're being sent out, which is kind of neat.
They're saying maybe it's because of the global warming,
mm-hmm.
and why all these things are happening, because if they continue to be like that, then the earth is going to
shift.
Water is going to come in, and areas is going to just sink under the water, and people are going to have to relocate.
New York City and California is particularly going to be underwater.
Iceland is really like a bulb, so it keeps the earth cool, and now they're melting because they have to be moving people. But God has to do these things to wake us up. Let us know he's in charge.
That's the whole bottom line. He's in charge. And he knows exactly, precisely the procedures that are happening. And I remember listening to an expert, supposedly, I don't know him, I can't say he is or isn't, but his comment was this. He said, they have confiscated and they neutralized us from using hairspray and whatever it was there, the propellant. And when Mount St. Helens went up, he said that same chemical was released like billions and billions of times with one eruption. So he says, what's happening in the ozone layer, if you have the continuing process that God has already declared is going to be, that there's going to be, what, earthquakes and eruptions in diverse places. That ring of fire is activated. Those volcanoes are going to do more damage. And on the 700 Club, I think it was, that they have a new museum, a life museum now. Did you hear that? And it's in Tennessee. I just got a hint of it. And they've got studies done because carbon dating that they usually do about, you know, like how the Grand Canyon was formed and all that stuff. Well, since they've got what happened at Mount St. Helens, they cannot trust their carbon dating system because it doesn't match. They're actually now taking samples of the rock that has come up out of that volcano, which is just a few years. And according to their dating system, it should be billions of years ago. So they know now that this is the system that the scientists have been doing has not actually panned out. They've made a boo-boo.
You go to Babel and if you look at it, the Lord says that I will make the wise to be as fools.
Yeah, well, the Lord is certainly not going to be mocked forever. He does let them go off on a branch there until they saw the branch. And so that's why, you know, when you rely on the Holy Spirit to really have that mind that He has in us, we're not going to panic. And that's what will be a mighty testimony to the Word and to the world.
If you read the autobiography on Einstein, it was on Time magazine. Everybody was against Einstein because he was a Jew, and his parents basically decided, well, you're a Jew, but you're going to go to a Catholic school, a private school. And instead of doing the Jewish tradition, we're going to do it but our own way. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a poor student and bring him into our home when the Jews bring whoever. Well, they brought a student that was a real bright student, and what he did was, even though Einstein had issues talking and everything else while he was growing up, he would bring him all kinds of books from college. Well, 3 years after, the kid was teaching the student. And he got to the point where all his years in college, Einstein knew more than he did, and he was only like 9, 10 years old. And when they asked Einstein, and he had a couple of issues in Europe, that's why he ended up in California, that there were all this bunch of that basically ran a social system and their theories, going back to Rome and their little stories, man trying to be the one that knows and are in control. They asked him one question, is there a God? And he says, humbly, he goes, with all I've learned and everything that I've seen, and to be able to have a formula to break such a small thing that man can't see, only leads me to believe that this was created by someone way above what we can perceive. They basically ousted him out of Europe because no way.
Unacceptable.
Okay. And he goes like, listen, I got the knowledge to break an atom. And when I'm telling you that if I can do this and create this, that means that what I know, I mean, that is so minute but so powerful. There are things out there that were made that are not made by man, that is a superior being that created it, and they're way beyond our. And he never accepted the Lord for being the Lord outspokenly because he didn't want to basically get into an argument with the philosophers and everybody else, you know. So he was humbled by it. But he says that even as he got older, he was humbled by everything he learned. The more I learn, the more I learn, the more humble I become. And
How awesome
is his works, because
I've never read a great deal about him, but I can verify that some of what you've spoken has come across my path. He was a mighty man, but one of the things that I would like to close with was along that same line, when the young man was sharing about the young girl becoming an artist at like 6, 7 years old. She started, I think it was when she was 4, and now she's 12 or 13 years old, and she has such abilities that she painted a painting and it was sold. Do you remember how many million? Right. It was lots, amazing numbers of, you know, monies that were given for a painting that she did, because, again, what she was, she's was born to an unbelieving family, but because of what she has done, the parents have now accepted the Lord. And it was a sovereign work that God did.
I don't know if it's in Northampton or where it is, but there's a kid that theoretically and medically, he should be a vegetable. Because the side of the brain that we use, we use more the right side than the left, we only use about a quarter of the right side of our brain. We don't even use full capacity of the power we have in our brain. It's dead.
But he's still functioning.
Somewhere along the lines, he started drawing and making sculptures and making all different kinds of things. He sees things in 3D. But he's using the left side of his brain, and nobody can understand why, how, because it's not humanly
possible.
Explainable. And I've seen some of his work, and you'd be like, and you see him because he does, you know, he's got a little Down syndrome, and he can't really, but the stuff that he comes up with and the stuff he puts together, you'd be like,
awesome.
That's neat.
And the doctors can't explain it. They look at his work and they look at what medically is pronounced to be his issues, which is right side of his brain is basically dead, and they're like, how do you function? And how can you see things 3D the way you do?
But he does.
Yeah, because he's using the left side of his brain, and nobody understands how.
Good thing that God's doing it, huh? Father, we want to close this down today to give you the glory. And as we go today, let there be an anointing and a refreshing in us to realize that you are in the control room. And we search for more and more of your mind to be established in us so we can think like you, act like you, and react like you with total harmony. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Just to share, one of the... one.